Hebrews chapter 11, we are in verse 8 this morning. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went.
Now you feel a lot better now, don't you? Because you guys don't know where you're going either. Abraham, how fitting. We looked at three patriarchs before the flood, and Abel and Enoch and Noah. And now after the flood, the God's fountainhead in regards to his work and genuine faith and belief really comes through the life of Abraham. And Abraham is held in high regard amongst the Jews and the Christians and the Muslims. I didn't care to count the number of times his name is mentioned in the Old Testament. He's mentioned 74 times in the New Testament. And the New Testament tells us that in Romans 4:11 and Galatians 3:29, many places, that if we believe that we are Abraham's children in faith. And in Galatians it says that if we're in Christ, that we're actually Abraham's seed that was spoken of. So he's relative to our lives as believers in the Christian church today. He's mentioned 188 times in the Quran, believe it or not. So Abraham held in high regard in by most of the people on the face of the earth today in many ways, and certainly known worldwide. And yet as I think of that, all of that notoriety comes from his relationship with God. Outside of God, there is nothing really of Abraham. He didn't build an ark. He didn't go through the Red Sea. The other things that we might even hear with the heroes of the faith that were way more notable, we don't have in the life of Abraham. Abraham lived in obscurity. He lived in Ur of the Chaldees, the Bible tells us. He was a younger son in a family. He was without child. He was 75 years old, and he was an idolater, a pagan, idol-worshipping Gentile. There were no such thing as Jews or Israel. 330 years after God scattered men across the face of the earth at the Tower of Babel, the call came to Abraham 330 years later. As God looked at the earth, idolaters had been scattered over the face of the earth, and God picked this man once again to begin his program. Now, I'm going to read several passages. You don't have to turn. Joshua tells us this. And Joshua said unto all the people, Joshua 24, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelled on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And then the rebuke comes to the nation of Israel in regard to these things. Now, therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the Euphrates and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. So clearly the Bible tells us that Abraham was an idolater, that he lived in Ur of the Chaldees. He knew nothing of the true and living God. He did not care for God's honor or God's cause. He did not know who God was. He was 75 years old, without child. He lived in vanity. He worshipped idols. And as far as he knew, he would pass off the scene forsaken. He would have been of the true and living God. It tells us this in Acts chapter 7. Again, you don't have to turn. Stephen, before he is stoned, says this to the Sanhedrin men, brethren, fathers, hearken to me. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran, and said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and come into the land which I shall show thee. That's important as we come to the call of Abraham in Genesis 12, because it begins by saying, now the Lord had said, past tense, that took place Stephen tells us, back in Mesopotamia, in Ur of the Chaldees, the God of glory appeared to him there, and that is where God gave him his call. The Lord God had said to Abraham, "Get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Remarkable, except for God's calling, God's grace, Abraham would have came and went and passed off the scene, and none of us would ever known who he was. He'd have perished as an idol-worshipping pagan in obscurity. But God decided in his goodness to call him at 75 years old. That removes all your excuses. Corrie ten Boom was about 80 when she really entered into, about 70, I'm sorry, when she really entered into public ministry and made the impact she did. So it doesn't matter if you're 15 or 14 or if you're 70, God's call is the same to all of us when it comes, and that is, get thee out and get thee unto. And the problem is, he doesn't tell us the unto, but he just tells us to get thee out. And it's the same today. God would call you and speak to you, whether you're 14, whether you're 17, wherever you are, whether you're 70 years old, same God, same principle as believers were children of Abraham, same call. And that call comes to Abraham, not because there's anything good in Abraham. There was nothing desirable in him. There was no reason that God should love him or use him or call him. For God to say to him, "I will bless you. I will make you a blessing to others. I will bless them that bless thee. I will curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed." There was not a reason on earth in human logic why God would pick an idolater in Babylon to fulfill his plan and begin to bring salvation to the nations of the world. And there is not a reason in human logic why he would have picked any one of us. You may already have been thinking that listening to me this morning. And I may already have been thinking that looking at you this morning. And it doesn't matter whether our background was drugs or pleasure or power or money, whatever it is, because his call and his love, his awakening in our lives doesn't come because we're worth anything in and of ourselves. That is the amazing thing about it. There isn't anything in us that elicited God's love. I know when my wife fell in love with me, I was thin. God's testing her commitment now, I guess, in old age. But usually when you're attracted to another person, there's something in that person that elicits your love, that draws your love, that you find attractive. And it wasn't that situation with God. He didn't look down and say, "They are so cute, I'm sending my son down there to die for them right now." There was nothing in us. We were at enmity with God, the Bible says. We were enemies. We were selfish. Every man was going after his own way. And because of who he is, and because of his name, and because he chose to work through grace, and because he does things the way he does things, he held up Abraham, a pagan, an idol worshiper, and said, "This is the kind of human life that I take into my hand and shower my grace and my call upon," and holds it up in front of us so that we're without excuse, because there are many of us in this room today that God is saying to us, "Get thee out from something. Get thee out from the circumstances you're in. Get you out of the surroundings. Get you out of the circle of people you've been hanging around. Get you out of somewhere and get thee unto the thing that I will show thee." And you know it in your hearts. And he has a calling on every one of us. And it comes in grace. And Abraham removes all of our excuses. The response to it, of course, has to be by faith, because God's calling is a funny thing. See, Abraham didn't have a mission board. He didn't say, "Honey, let's go. The mission board's going to send us a check every month." He didn't have a church or another Calvary Chapel on the list that he was moving to. He was alone. And he must have convinced Terah, his father, that God had appeared to him, and the family, because there were those that traveled with him and went. But he set out by faith, the Bible says. And God's calling in all of our life is that way. It seems to me that it's always get thee out and get thee unto. I sense God's calling every day in my own life, but I don't feel like I've arrived. I feel like there's more to do. I believe with all my heart there are other horizons. I'm excited. I want to move forward. I don't know what they are. I don't know where he's taking me. I don't feel like I'm there. If you turn away from it, you backslide. If you turn to it, you live frustrated because he doesn't tell you where it's going. I mean, all these books in the Christian bookstores, knowing the will of God, figuring out the plan of God for your life. You know why we buy those books? Because we want to figure out what he's got planned so we can decide ahead of time whether we're going to cooperate or not. It's funny, but that's who we are. And yet it's there every morning, God's call. It's a tug. It's a tugging on your heart. It's a pulling of your spirit. I mean, we're sitting in front of a harvest field, which is acre per acre the most populated harvest field on the face of the earth. You take a 150-mile radius from City Hall in Philadelphia, there are more human beings per acre in that 300-mile circle than there are in Hong Kong, London, Mexico City, any other 300-mile diameter on the face of the planet. And we're in the middle of it, the biggest fishing hole on earth. And whether you're 14 or 15 or 20, does God want to use you? Do you feel him tugging on your heart? And you can't say, well, I never went to seminary, I never went to Bible school, or I was a druggie, or I did this, or I was immoral, or I was an idol. We all worshiped one idol or another. And Abraham removes our excuses, because wherever we are, God loves us and he'll call us because of who he is, and he'll use us. And he doesn't care about our age. He doesn't care about our excuses. The hard thing is the stepping out in faith, because we don't know where it goes. He doesn't give us the 10-year plan and the 20-year plan and, you know, long-term capital gains. And, you know, he says, get up and go. And, you know, the reason I think he does that, by the way, is because to whom much is given, much is required. And he knows the way we are. So he's gracious to us. And he does this baby step thing with us, you know. Take the next step. Take the next step, you know. So that when we don't do it, what we're held accountable for is this much. Father, he didn't know, you know, be gracious, he didn't know where he was going. I didn't bother to tell him, because if I'd have given him the 10-year plan, he'd have been accountable for the whole thing. So I give him one step at a time, that's all I tell him about, because I don't want him to have to answer for the whole show at one time. And I think because he's gracious to us, he leads us that way. And Abraham is amazing. Abraham, his belief was characterized by obedience. And that's the important thing here. He didn't know where he was going. He didn't know why he was going. He didn't know how he was going to be the father of many nations. He was 75 years old. He didn't know when that process was going to start. He probably figured, we can't wait long. He didn't know why God asked him to sacrifice Isaac. You know, here's a guy who responded to God in obedience when he didn't know why, didn't know when, he didn't know how, he didn't know where. And aren't those the questions we ask God? Well, why, God? Why are you doing this? Why did you let this happen? You know, why does this always happen when? And how is it that you always do this? And then, of course, when he doesn't answer the way we want him, then we start with the person next to us. Why do you think he did it? You think he did that because, and you think if I'd have done this, then he'd have done that. You think he's trying to tell me this, and you think the reason why he did this is because I did this, and if I did that, you know, and then my aunt did this, and my uncle did this, my great-grandfather, you know, I mean, people like that make me jump out the window. I don't want to know nothing. He challenges the nation of Israel in Isaiah. He says, remember the rock from whence you were hewn and the pit from whence you were dug and how I chose Abraham alone. It is important. We all came from one testimony on our way to damnation, and he saved us. Whatever the details are. And when he saved us, when he revealed himself to us, he called us out from something. He called us out from the old lifestyle. He called us out from the old kindred, the old country, the old places that we used to hang out, the things we used to do. There's a calling out of that. We don't know where it's to, but we sense that tugging on the heart. Same thing he did to Abraham, same God, same circumstances. He's an example to us of practical separation. And all we know about is his calling. As we look at it, it was get thee out and get thee unto. Those were the terms. Imagine this guy packing up in his driveway. He's got the U-Haul there. It was Haul in those days. In his driveway, loading up the things, loading up, you know what I mean, his father, his brother-in-law, any kids, anybody who was there. Okay, everybody go to the bathroom before we leave. Everybody have your peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Everybody's loved. The neighbor's there. Oh, I hate to see you go. You didn't load any of your idols on there. Well, I don't need them anymore. I'm in a relationship with a true and living God now, and he's, we're just following him now, and where are you going? He didn't tell me that. And you can hear his wife. What do you mean, honey? You didn't tell me that he didn't tell you. Where are we going? West. Just west. We'll go that way. You can see them. Come on, let's hurry up. Let's get everything loaded up. Well, what's the hurry? We don't know where we're going. Thank you. What's the deadline? When do we have to be there? We don't know where it is. And you think people would make fun of him? The people that you used to hang around with, the things you used to do, if you try to explain to them now, God is calling me, God is leading me, where? I don't know. It's glorious, isn't it? It's a good thing we can come here and talk about it because everybody else thinks we're crazy. And the only details he gives us is get thee out. Get out of your older circumstances. You don't fit in there anymore. You're no longer of this world. You've been spoiled for this world. You can't do the old things and be happy with them anymore. You try and you're miserable. He's ruined you for this world. He's placed eternity in your heart. It was the God of glory that appeared to Abraham. From that point on, he looked for the city and the land and the promise, all definite articles in verses 9 and 10. The country. Verse 13 tells us this: these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them. They embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. And this was a 100-year march. He was 75 when he started. He was 175 when he died. He followed this get thee out and get thee unto for 100 years and never arrived until he stepped in the glory. And I think that's the difficult thing for us. Get thee out. Where to, Lord? I'll tell you later. But you see, whatever happened at Ur of the Chaldees, I don't know what God's appearance was like, but I do know this, that when the God of glory appeared to Abraham, God became a living reality in his life. And that should have happened to every single one of us in this room that are born from above, that are born again. Our journey should have begun with a genuine experience with the living God, because this is not a theology and it's not a religion, it's a relationship. And if you're here today professing Christianity, there should be an obedience that characterizes your life in regards to getting out of the old and getting into the new. And moving in God's direction. If it is not there, you need to back up and question, did it begin with an experience with the living God? Do you know the living God who gave his son for you that you might have life? Do you know in your heart there's an empty tomb in Jerusalem and Jesus is risen from the dead? and that he wants to know you and walk with you and never leave you satisfied with a religious system. I know that about Abraham. There was a presence, an awareness in his life of the living God that was not phony and it was not religious. He didn't belong to a church. He didn't have all the trappings we do. But he packed up and he left and didn't know where he was going. Something happened. And it was associated with God's glory. It was the God of glory that appeared to him. And it must have overwhelmed him. He must have thought, Lord, I remember the night I was saved. Just the same thing, being washed and washed and washed, weeping, having my mind blown that he was not who I thought he was, but that he was conscious in and of himself, the Lord God, holy, powerful, the sense of glory, and that he would love me and save me, and there was no logical reason why he would do that. And I just remembered it, the change in my life, the awareness of his glory, who he was. And I believe Abraham had an awareness of the living God. There was a reality to it, and an awareness of his glory and his own depravity, his own unworthiness, that God called him as an idolater and took him to begin a nation and a history and to bring salvation to a lost world. And he's called you for the same thing. He's called you out from among your peers, the people you go to school to, the people you used to take drugs with, the people you see. He's called you. God's calling, if you're born again today, is on your heart right now, and you can't escape it. And when you wake up in the morning, it will be there and will smack you in the face and say, here we are. Let's go again another day. And he may not give you all the details, but I can tell you this. It's get thee out and get thee unto a place that I'll show thee. Because he's not going to leave you in the old patterns and the old surroundings, and he's going to take you onward. And the problem is he doesn't give us all the details. There's separation. And the key to it becomes not what we're separated from, but who we're separated unto. If your struggle is, well, can I still drink a can and a half a beer, or can I go to an R-rated movie as long as there's no sex, just killing? If you're trying to figure out how close you can live to the edge and still get to heaven, something's out of perspective. So Abraham, all he knew was the God that appeared to him blew his mind so much that he was in love with that God. Isaiah and Jehoshaphat tell us that Abraham was the friend of God. And everywhere he went, he built an altar. He moved his tent, he built an altar. And he looked for a city, and he looked for a savior. And it was nothing for him to leave behind Ur of the Chaldees, which was cultured, which was civilized. Archaeologists this century in Ur of the Chaldees found a tablet, and the person who lived in that house was working on this clay tablet. The problem was in trigonometry. And Oxford and Cambridge are still trying to figure out the answer to that problem today. It was an advanced civilization. He was involved in a business. He had a life. He had security, so he thought, until he was spoiled for this world. And you should have that heart of a pilgrim. We should be holding loosely. He should be leading us. And you should be willing to come out from what he's telling you to come out from in obedience, because faith obeys. And to move into what he's not telling you about. And I believe with all my heart that's where it begins. A course, a path. And each one of us have an individual path and an individual course. Our entering into the kingdom is by the blood of Christ. That's taken care of. Our rewards, our inheritance, are in relationship to us walking the path that God has called us to. Whether our rewards are burn up wood, hay, and stubble, or whether they endure the fire as gold and silver and precious stones. And God has called every one of us. And every one of us is worthwhile. Do you know why he's called you? Not just so he can bless you, so he can make you a blessing. We live in a lost world. If he could save me, deliver me from drugs, deliver me from the things that my life was involved in, and use me, he can use anybody.
The reason he wants to bless you is so it will flow over, so the love of Christ can be shed abroad from your heart. And who knows whether it's so you can bless many nations? Who knows what God will do with a life that'll just pick up, you know, and pack up the Ur-Hall and get moving? Leave the idols behind. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Interesting, it does say this. Abraham, when he was being called, that's the tense, obeyed, and that he went out is the idea that's communicated. Not knowing, different word from know that's usually used. The idea was he wasn't able to grasp a hold of where he was going, wasn't able to fix his mind on where he was going. He couldn't get out the Rand McNally map and figure out where he was going. No forwarding address. He left Ur of the Chaldees, no forwarding address. He wasn't able to fix his mind on the place he was going, but he had fixed his heart upon God. So it says, while he was being called, he obeyed to go out. And that's the thing about God's calling. It doesn't just come once. We're called, we're saved, and then we're called the rest of our lives. We're called till we step into glory. His calling never leaves. And while he was being called, he obeyed. Now let me tell you something too. While he was being called, he went to Haran and waited for his dad to die. And he said, get out from your father, get out. So he took a detour. I know that's hard for you to relate to. While he was being called, he obeyed. And as soon as he got to Canaan, there was a drought, and he went to Egypt. Asked his wife to lie while he was at it. And he did it again. And I know you can't relate to that either. Making the same stupid mistake twice. Hard to believe any human would ever do that. But when we and then he helped God to produce the promised seed. He cooked up his own plan when God wasn't moving fast enough. And I know it's hard for you to relate to that. But none of that is recorded in Hebrews. Abraham gets more print than anybody in the chapter, and none of those things are even written down, because it says he walked by faith, made his mistakes by faith, took his detours because he was being called and obeying in faith. And all that went down on the record was what the grace of God observed in his life. My encouragement to you today is, look, I look at this Delaware Valley in front of us. I don't know how many Spurgeons or Whitfields might be sitting here or maybe sucking a bottle in the nursery. You may have a ministry like Susanna Wesley, 19 kids. I'm not praying that for you. Calm down. But her sons, Charles John Wesley, still changing the world today through their writings, through their ministries. That's Susanna Wesley's ministry. It was a calling on her life, and it was what was in front of her, and she obeyed to move. Who knows the circle of people God is calling you out of, or the compromise he's calling you out of. Maybe you're here today and you're not saved and you don't know Christ personally. And that's the key, you see. It isn't a religion. I'm sure you sense as you sit here and we sing and we laugh together, this is not a religion. And Calvary Chapel will send you to hell if you trust in Calvary Chapel. But Jesus Christ will send you to heaven if you ask him for forgiveness and eternal life. This is about a relationship, not a religion. This is a meter factory. And like Frank says, the time's running out. I'd like to encourage you before you leave, come up and pray with us. We'll give you a Bible.
They give you some literature. We won't take your address. We won't put you on a mailing list. You never hear from us again, unless you want to come back. But we care that you ask Jesus to forgive your sins and to come into your heart. Those of you who have been in Egypt, turn back. It won't be on your record because of who Jesus Christ is. Those of you that are wondering and frustrated, what's God's calling? What am I supposed to do? I know I'm supposed to do something. Welcome to the club. That's how we all feel. We don't have any answers. Don't bite a tape. It ain't going to be on there. But it's a blessing that it's there. That heart tugging, it's a blessing. That sense is there. It transcends the five senses, and it's God with his hand on our life. Thank God for it, because he's a faithful shepherd, and if we'll just yield, he leads to green pastures. He leads beside still waters. So I encourage you not to be frustrated. I encourage you, if you're 70 or 80 years old, look, we might have till Billy Graham preaches. That may be it. Another month and a half or so, put your hand to the plow. It's not too late. I want to encourage you, whatever your circumstances are in life, your sin is not too great that God can't forgive it and look right past it if you'll walk by him in faith. Jesus paid for it all 2,000 years ago. And he has a purpose for your life. He'll give it purpose. He'll make it worthwhile, not only to you, but to others. Let's stand and pray.